I move the final sermon of 2 Peter to the bulletin. I realize I had a few things I wanted to share before the end of the month, and I needed today for something else. Read the bulletin. It encourages us to be ready. It encourages us to be ready to meet our Lord at that second coming. Before presenting the message, I need to read two short sections of Galatians to maybe help to understand why these verses are presented, chapter 6, 1 through 5, the way they are. Chapter 5, Paul says to the church at Galatia, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." We know from the book that they were wanting to go back to the law. They wanted to leave the freedom that they had in Christ and go back to a law-keeping system in their thinking. They wanted to mix law and freedom. And then he warns them in chapter 5, verse 15, "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." Their relationships weren't what they should be. They weren't behaving as they should. And he writes this book to encourage them in a different direction. I read the story of the founder of the Salvation Army. They were going to an international convention, and at the last minute, he realized he would not be able to attend. So General William Booth sent a cable to those who would be attending, and it included only one word: others. And if you read Peanuts, the comic strip, Lucy asked Charlie Brown, "Why are we here on Earth?" And he replied, "To make others happy." And she pondered this for a moment and then asked, "Then why are the others here?" And of course, she was very selfish in that cartoon most every time. The expressions "one another" are very much a part of Scripture. Gene Getz wrote a book, and it includes 50 to 40 or 50, as I'm remembering, in there. Love one another a dozen times in the New Testament for certain. Pray for one another. Edify one another. Prefer one another. Use hospitality one to the other. And other such admonitions. And in this set of scripture, Galatians 6, we are encouraged to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2. The Spirit-led Christian thinks of others, and he thinks of how he can minister to other people. The reason these verses are written, though, is because the church at Galatia had a lot of problems. They had a lot of problems related around legalism. Legalism is the idea that I must earn my way rather than to receive that grace the proper way. It's suggesting that I can do so much that I can put God in my debt. It's suggesting that it lets me elevate myself, and that's the fallacy of it, rather than elevating God. And one writer suggested it was also to be certain that they did not perform the circumstance of circling and shooting each other, of lining up in a circle and shooting their wounded. Now, I've been told in political circles that sometimes the Democrat and Republican persons are encouraged not to do that. Don't line up in a circle and shoot each other when a difficult circumstance comes up in someone's life. Give them what they need. Allow for the mistakes. Hold them accountable but don't shoot the wounded. Matthew 23, verse 4 puts into a perfect picture the legalist of that time, the Pharisees. He said on that occasion, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. I'm going to lay a burden on you, and I'm not going to do anything to make it easier. Now, we could not have said that, though it could have been a proposition to be considered were we to see their life and make some judgment about it. Jesus makes it crystal clear. This is what they were doing. And we know that the legalist is always harder on other people than he is on himself. The Spirit-led Christian demands more of himself than he does on other people. And he's always willing to help. He's willing to lift the load, if you will. And so Paul presents a hypothetical case of a Christian who suddenly trips up and falls into sin. Every person that comments on those opening verses tells us this isn't a willful sinner. This isn't an ongoing sin that's being discussed. It's as if a good, hard-working Christian person suddenly finds themselves in an unexpected sin. A temporary time, if you will, but certainly not a long-term, unrepented of sin that would be in their life. And that's why they've been overtaken by it. It's not expected. It caught them by surprise. It overtook them. It's certainly not deliberate disobedience. And so he uses this illustration because nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalist treats those who have sinned. I'm reminded of the Pharisee who was out on a mountain and he beat his chest and says, "Oh, I'm so thankful that I'm not like him." And Scripture tells us that he talked to God about himself. That's exactly what was happening. He talked to God about himself. And we see the picture of the sinner humbled by his condition before God. And he could not even look up to the heavens as he acknowledged the sin in his life. The Pharisee is wanting to point to others and point out their sin, ignoring their own, and to make themselves look better as a result of it. Look at him. Look at her. Look at what they have done, as if to suggest, and by the way, I haven't done those things. I haven't thought those things. Paul needed us today to understand that. Remember in John 8 when the Pharisees drug an adulterous woman before Jesus? And he brought her there to trap him. It doesn't say it overtly, but I've written in my New Testament, where is the man? Because the law required them, if they caught someone in adultery, to bring both the man and the woman. And so there's even question that she had been caught in adultery. But they brought her wanting Jesus to make some judgment against her. And of course he said, those who are without sin cast the first stone. And eventually they all walked away and he told her, stop doing that, and sent her on her way. We want to bring someone and point out to you what she's done. Jesus, by his words and actions, pointed out their sin in that regard. And that's what Jesus would always do to the one who would suggest the sin of another and not handling it the way they should. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. It's the acknowledgement in the church at Galatia that there were spiritually minded people. They would understand that this person should not be exploited so as to make yourselves look better. And when Jesus would mention that to them, it would be a lesson for them to be sure it's handled by the right people in the right way. Spiritually minded people do things in the right way. Weak-willed people or legalistic people are going to turn things to their advantage. They're going to make themselves to be lifted up, if you will. And instead of helping the erring brother, they're going to condemn him. They're going to use him to make themselves look better. And we are told in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, that love covers a multitude of sins. Let's go to the reality of life for just a moment before coming back to that first verse. There are people watching us every day. And people love to point out our frailties, our mistakes, and yes, our sin, to make themselves look better. And there are times in a congregation when people must be warned, as you're trying to decide how you stand before Christ, don't find the worst behaving person in that congregation to compare yourself to and make yourself look better than you really would look. Compare yourself to Christ. And that humbles all of us. But those of the world are wanting to condemn us to justify themselves. Why would I want to be a Christian and be like him or her? And there's a lot of reasons to be a Christian. And it's not to compare ourselves to the worst Christian who's out there. It's to compare ourselves to Christ. But we're being watched. And the word restore, katatizo, is an important word in this verse. You restore such a one, he says. The spiritual would restore such a one who's caught in a sin. Those who know the Greek language tell us that it's a word with different uses, but it's the same understanding. Katatizo is used to describe someone who's setting a broken bone. Using the methods that they're doing to set a broken bone to reduce pain and promote healing and rehabilitation. In Scripture, it's used in Matthew 4, verse 21, a picture of the disciples mending their nets, katatizo. Think of someone caught in a sin and a spiritual person coming alongside and helping them to mend their life back together. That's the word used. It gives us a better understanding of what it means. Bring that person's life back in order before God. A spiritual person wants to do that. Mending the nets, if you will. Another use of it in the modern world is someone who's fitting a ship for a voyage. They come to make repairs. They're restocking the supplies. They're preparing the vessel for the next trip. Think of the cruise line with thousands of people coming on board, and they're katatizo. They're fitting the ship for that voyage. All the preparations to get everything back the way it should be. And the reality is, that's how we look at people. The legalist puts them down, points them out, make themselves look better, and leave them where they are. And in their mind, placing them in a tenable position that would suggest, I can't help you. I'm greater than you, I can't help you, seems to be implied. And yet the encouragement is, restore him, her, gently. Mend their life back together. But then he carries the warnings. They're not always understood in their context. He says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. There may be, in helping others, a temptation that would be brought into our life. And pride would open a door for it to come in. If we are unspiritual, not mature, pointing to them to lift ourselves up, it's a sign of pride. And it opens the possibility of something getting in that otherwise would not. Watch yourself. Don't be prideful so as to be tempted in the implication and to be caught in a sin yourself. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Remember the freedom of Christ, and they were going back to the bondage of the law. Use the freedom of Christ to deal with sin that would come in your midst. And if you look at the text, verse 5, and each one should carry his own load. Again, those who know the Greek language explain it this way. When you're helping bear someone else's load, the implication is it's a harder, larger, more difficult load, and they need the help. Help those who have a difficult circumstance in their life, that larger load of life. Help them in that circumstance. But before he leaves the subject, he says, but we also have, and we would compare it to a knapsack. It would be something that's lighter, smaller, easier, and we are responsible for bearing those ourselves. And there are some things that only you in your life can deal with. We can pray with you, we can encourage you, but there are things you must take care of. But there are things that are a heavier load, a burden. And we must help each other bear that heavier load, that larger, more difficult load. And of course, but also bear your own. There's things that only you can take care of, verse 5. In the midst of that, he makes some statements that would explain probably why we should watch out and not be tempted. And I mentioned the word used already, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, that was a statement that would have smacked the legalist between the eyes. You have a haughty view of yourself. You think more highly of yourself. Are you suggesting that you aren't caught in a sin? Are you suggesting this isn't something that could happen to you, that you would be caught in a sin and would need others to come help you? The implication is, yes, I think highly of myself. That won't happen to me. That can't happen to me. It goes back to the Gnostics who saw themselves as spiritually minded people, incapable of sinning. And we know the answer to that. He can take pride. I'm sorry, verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. Test your own actions. To say the same thing similar, look in the mirror. Look how you live your life. And put that to the test of whether you have the possibility of falling into sin. It's not likely, but it could happen. This was a surprise for this individual. He was surprisingly caught in a sin. So each one tests his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. There's a point when we look in the, you know, I just realized there's good comments at the table this morning. Every time we come to this assembly on Sunday morning, when there's a self-examination. And there's a self-examination that allows us to declare the Lord's second coming. I'm not afraid of his coming. I've examined myself. I'm ready for him to come. I've responded to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I know that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. I've been immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. I'm looking at myself this past week. It shouldn't involve other weeks because we did it last week. How have we done this week? And I've done well, and if not, I make it right. Yes, in that examination, I want to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine in a right way. So I declare his second coming, then I'm ready to take it. And I can feel pretty good about it. Pride doesn't have to be a negative. Pride can be a positive, joyful expression of how we stand before God. But we are able to do that because we've tested our own actions. And we feel good about how we're doing. And we feel good about how we stand. And I don't have to use someone who's the worst example to make myself look good, to be lifted up. Look to your own actions to decide your worth. Decide your worth based upon your relationship with God. There are remedies. Watch yourself. Remind yourself that nothing apart from your relationship with God connotes value. Test your own actions. Be sure you're doing your best. Focus on the character of Christ. Carry your own load. Be accountable. Be trustworthy. Answer to other believers. Be open for the rebuke or the correction that Scripture might give you to bring you back in that proper standing before God. And obviously, there should be a balance between being responsible and being very aware of your relationship with God. We are accountable to each other. And when someone is caught in sin, the spiritually minded are the ones who go into action. And they seek to reach out and to assimilate and to heal, to bring that person back. And we should look forward to those opportunities. The spiritual person does. He knows the life needs mending. He knows his might one day need that mending. And so it's a process that's a positive from start to finish. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If there's a need this morning for us to offer prayers on your behalf, if there's mending that needs to take place because of sin that might be part of your walk, and it may not be a public sin, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, Christ came, he died so that you could be in that spiritual family. He's giving us a directive that enables us to make that choice to be raised to walk in newness of life after that being immersed in water, to serve one day at a time to be pleasing to him. That's our goal. Our goal is to be pleasing for him one more day. And our desire is for all of us to one day be with him in eternity. Make that choice as we stand and sing.